Genesis chapter 2 is where we will begin tonight. And actually, we're only going to read two verses from Genesis chapter 2 this evening for our study. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather here with your people. Thank you for your word and, Lord, the privilege to stand and proclaim your truth. And I pray that you'd give us understanding hearts tonight. Lord, may we receive and may we understand and grow in your truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As we've considered, as we have previously, and we still do, as we consider throughout Genesis the creation of God, all that he created, that is, as defined in these first two chapters of the book of Genesis, there are some questions that we come across that we find no reasonable explanation or answer to outside of focusing on the emphasis of Genesis and all the Word of God being about or focusing on the eternal redemptive plan of God. So there's things that we come across, and if you use any logic whatsoever, and you come across these areas in the Word of God, especially as we are in Genesis right now, if you do not have the proper view and you actually are trying to seek out and search out the truth of what's being said or why these things may be, if you are not focusing on the redemptive plan of God, then you have a lot of problems. You really do. There are areas that just don't make sense. And I want to kind of look into that a little bit tonight as we look into our study. Keeping, of course, this focus and this being the emphasis of Genesis being God's redemptive plan. Throughout these weeks of our study in Genesis, which have been, this is our ninth study, I believe, now in Genesis, we've discovered that this book of beginnings, as it's defined as, Genesis is the book of beginnings, is all about redemption. Now, I continue to say that, and I will continue to say that over and over again in the future, because it is. It's all about God's recreative work, not his creative work, though we do see some detail of his creative work. We've discovered this being all about redemption. If we fail to view the Scriptures, not only the book of Genesis, but if we fail to view Genesis and all other scripture from this perspective, then we do come across things that have no explanation outside of God's eternal redemptive plan being fulfilled. And I mentioned this on Wednesday, and I want to look into it a little bit more tonight. But let's look at verse 16 again. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, the Lord gave man complete freedom in the garden. I think that's worthy for us to know. Do you see that? He says, man, he says, Adam, you can eat of any tree of the fruit with... the fruit of any tree within the garden. Now, there was an exception that he makes here. According to the previous verses, though, as we've already studied and seen, it becomes clear that the Lord was interested in both the needs and pleasures of man. The pleasure and the needs of man. Now, again, we looked at this, and I don't want to get caught up in this. These are some of the things that you can go and speculate and become distracted from the emphasis of the truth. However, in the Garden of Eden, we do find that God provided Adam and Eve the trees that produced, obviously, and they were to eat of that which they produced. But the question still does remain, did man, need to eat in the garden? Was there a need for man to eat? Was it required that he eat in order to live? And we really don't know. If we're based upon where we are today, of course we need food. Did Adam need food in order to live? I don't know. But God provided it for him as, if need be, a necessity of life. But even if it was not a necessity, it becomes very clear as we read these previous verses in chapter 2. In fact, let's take a look here real quick. He says, in verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Now, it doesn't say it was necessary for food, but that it was good for food. But what's he say before he even says it's good for food? He says it's pleasant to the sight. And so this had to do with that which was pleasing. When man looked upon these, it was beautiful, it was pleasing, and he desired it as far as food was concerned, whether it was a need or not. Again, as a quick example of that, there's times that I desire food that I really don't need. You know, and I'm sure you do the same thing. We desire sometimes that which we really don't need. But in this case, man had everything that he could desire, and everything that God had provided was good, and it was beautiful, and it was fulfilling, and it brought pleasure. And the Lord was interested in that, obviously, because he gave him these things that not only possibly were necessary, but also pleasant. And we see that here in verses 8 and verse 9. Now, the Lord had also, as we've seen, given man stewardship over the garden that he had placed man in. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, from this verse, we see that man was given responsibility, yet also free to choose what he wanted within the parameters that God had set. Now, that's important for us to know. God had set some parameters, and he said, Adam, you're to take stewardship over the garden, you're to have responsibility over the garden. But then he goes on to say, you can eat of any tree of the garden that you want to eat. He said, however, there are two that you shall not eat from. And that is the tree of the garden of or knowledge of good and evil. And of course, there also, or that's the one he says you cannot eat of. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said there's two that he planted there, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat of this tree. So God said, anything you want, everything you want, anything here you can have except for this. You shall not eat of this tree. From the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Now, I believe there is much misunderstanding and misrepresentation in from those who preach and teach or even just discuss these matters often concerning the matter of what many would call free will. What many would call free will. Most people embrace a thought that every individual man is given a free will. Now, there are some reasons that men think this that have some validity to them, but it's still not spiritually true. Let me explain what I mean by that. All of us have been created with a conscience, haven't we? Haven't we? And the conscience that we've been given is a, as it would be defined, a moral compass. We really don't have to have someone tell us in reality that it's wrong to kill another person, do we? We know that's wrong. I mean, there's some things we just know are not right. Now, there's some things that we have to be taught to really know right and wrong, but there's some things that are unnatural to us. There's some things that just are not the normal. For instance, you know, now I understand there's those with debilitating mental disease and handicaps and things like that, okay? But there's obviously a problem there. But in the normal, sane human being, we know it's not natural to hurt ourselves, don't we? We don't want to hurt ourselves. It's not a natural thing. People do it, but it's not natural. There's a problem. So there are some things we know right and wrong that are very clear due to the conscience and or the moral compass that we've been given. But that cannot be confused with free will. What many call free will. Many would align that or say this equates to or is equal to free will. I totally disagree, and I'll show you why from Scripture as to why I totally disagree with that thought. Adam and Eve both had the freedom to choose to obey or rebel against the command of God. Now, the conscience, as we all have a conscience, and the conscience allows man to understand and choose between moral right and wrong. However, moral right and wrong has no consequence in regards to man's spiritual bondage to sin. And that's the difference. Remember this. We are bound to sin from the moment we are born. We are under the bondage and curse of sin. So, though we have a conscience that will help to direct us morally and ethically through life, as far as, well, this really isn't right and this really is wrong. But yet that, if a man, let me say it to you like this, okay? This just kind of clears up the point here. If conscience, which guides us morally, is equal to free will as defined by most people, then what is your answer to this question, if that were true? If man were born into the world and he always chose right, always, would that deliver him from the spiritual bondage that he is born in. Would it? No. Because his moral conviction or his moral understanding and the moral guidelines by which he lives has absolutely nothing to do with his spiritual condition. Do you understand that? So because of this, you cannot equate the moral conscience of man with what most define as free will. It's not the same thing. Now, the reason many say that there's such a thing as free will today, all men are born with a free will, is because, first of all, they totally misunderstand the purpose of God in redemption. They really do. And another reason is because, or they lean toward these thoughts, is that they tend to think that, well, how could God, you know, he gives every man a choice. Every man has a chance to, you know, there's a free will. But they're failing to understand this one fundamental truth that you are not, that you are, Adam was created, we are born. Adam was created in a perfect state of innocence and fellowship with the Lord. You and I are born enemies of God. Right? Is that true? We're born enemies of God. There's enmity between us and God. Because we are sinful. We're inherently wicked. We are born into wickedness. Because of their choice to sin, Adam and Eve, that is, in the Garden of Eden, man has been under the bondage of sin ever since. That's what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men." Why? "For that all have," what? "Sinned." No one's excluded from that. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. He says there is none that seeketh after God. All that's telling us is this. Paul in Romans is telling us concerning those verses. He's simply saying there's none of us righteous inherently. We're all wicked by birth and by nature. And he goes on to say that no one seeks after God. Why do men not seek after God? Men do not seek after God because they are wicked. And God is holy. God is the exact opposite of all that we are. He's holy, we're wicked. He's righteous, we're unrighteous. He's in charge, we're not in charge. I mean, think about it. Everything that he is, we're really not. And so man is not attracted to that. Jesus explains this in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus when he says that men flee from the light because they love darkness more than light. Why do men love darkness more than light? What did Jesus say? Because their deeds were evil, which would equate to wickedness, sinfulness, right? So he says they reject the light because their deeds are evil. So men reject truth. They reject the light. As Romans 5:12 says, death entered the world, sin in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is the direct result of sin. Because of Adam, we are sinners by choice. Now, there's something to be said here that we need to understand. There's twofold meaning to that statement. We are sinners by choice. Now, let me ask you a question. By whose choice is it that we are sinners? Both answers are correct. Eve or Adam's? Actually, I would say Adam because the Adam is the one that is accredited for our sin, not Eve, though Eve sinned first. But it's Adam and Eve and ourselves. Adam first chose sin, Eve and Adam together. They chose to sin, and because Adam sinned, because man sinned, death passed upon all men for all our sin. But see, it's by Adam's choice that we are born sinners, but it's also by our own choice that we are sinners. So what that says is this. Death, sin and death has been passed along to us because of Adam's choice. But hear me. By virtue of being born into sin, we then choose sin. A lot of times people talk about how that, well, you know, you can choose to receive Christ or you can choose to reject Christ. Well, see, there's a fallacy in that statement. Does anyone have any idea what the problem is with that statement? Anyone? Let me explain. Can we receive Christ? Yes, absolutely. But that statement is posed as though someone comes to a point in life to where now I have to make a decision. And my decision is I'm either going to receive Christ or I'm going to reject Christ. But there's a fallacy in that statement. And here it is. You were born rejecting Christ. Do you see that? You don't come to a point in your life where now I'm either going to receive or reject. You are born rejecting Christ. So it's not about am I going to receive or reject. It's am I going to receive or continue rejecting. Do you understand the difference? And that's important to understand. Because if you don't understand that, then you do come to a point where you say, well, surely we just have this choice and we're either going to come to a point in life where all of a sudden I'm innocent before God as Adam was, and I'm going to say, well, I'm going to receive truth or reject truth. No, you have always rejected truth. That's why it's important to understand also that it really does take the revelation of God to man to bring him to redemption. Otherwise, he will continue as he's always been. In John 8, 31 through 34, Jesus explains that as Adam's offspring, we are born into sin. Men no longer have a free will. Listen to what he says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Other scripture explains that this pertains to all men. Ephesians chapter 51 verse 5 says this. David speaking says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now listen, David is not saying here, and I've told you this before, he's not saying my mother had me because of a sinful relationship. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in sin did my mother conceive me, meaning not that my mother committed sin in my conception, but that I was conceived a sinner. I was born and conceived even before birth. I was a sinner. I'm a sinner because I'm flesh. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as much as men would like to think that they have the same free will that Adam possessed, we don't. We don't. There's no other way to explain it. Do you understand what's being said here? In other words, do I have a moral conscience? Do you have a moral conscience? Does every man have a moral conscience? Yes. So it's not a matter of whether or not I can choose to do right or choose to do wrong. That's not what's in question here. Now, Adam was in that position. Do you see that? Adam was in perfect fellowship with God. Adam was in a perfect relationship, mature relationship with God. So Adam is at a point with Eve to where the Lord says, here's everything you need in the garden and everything you could want in the garden, but there is one thing you cannot eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam, in a fellowship with the Lord, had a choice. He could choose to continue in fellowship with the Lord, or he could choose to disobey or rebel. And in choosing to disobey and rebel, then sin entered the world and death by sin. But if Adam chose to continue in fellowship with the Lord, sin would have never entered the world, and Adam would have never brought sin into the world, and he would have continued in an eternal fellowship and relationship with the Lord. So as we view that, as we picture this, we have to understand that we don't have that same free will as Adam had. Do you have any questions on that, or do you see what's being said here? Do you understand that? Do you? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Adam did. As a believer. But that's after we've been recreated. But we're still dealing now with, as a believer, we do have a will to choose to follow the Lord, submit or not submit. That's true. But as an unbeliever, man does not even have that choice because he's already in bondage to sin. Sin, he is born into this sin. It's not, he chooses to sin, but he chooses to sin because he wants to choose to sin because that's his nature. Does that clear that up any? Right, so man is not born into the world with a choice, can I follow God or not follow God? He's already rejected God by his nature. By being a sinful man, that's rejection of truth. He's born that way, it's bondage. We are born in bondage, that's the point. So we're not free. That kind of comes to the question. If I am in bondage, am I really free? Am I? If I'm born in bondage, can I exercise a free will when my will is in bondage to sin? Do you see? But the scripture, I don't know what you're referencing. Romans 1, but here's what Romans 1 says. It says they held the truth of God in unrighteousness. It says they rejected the truth that was revealed to them. Because that's what sinful man will do. Except God intervened. See, here's what Paul's saying in Romans, and I'll refer to this throughout the study. Paul is saying in Romans 1, he's saying that man has no excuse before God. The Psalm says, the heavens declare... I'm sorry? Thank you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So in Romans 1 clarifies that. That the glory of God and the existence of God is revealed in creation. But then Paul explains, but men hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. They've rejected who God is. And so, and that leads them into foolishness and into utterly more sin. And that's the emphasis Paul is making there. He's simply saying, you don't have an excuse. No man, whether man has heard the gospel or not, is no excuse. And that's really, I think, kind of what's being said here. There are those who've never heard the gospel, never will hear the gospel. They still have no excuse before God because the heavens declare that he's present. And proof of that they understand that truth, is that if you were to go to some third world, let's go further than that. If you were to go into some jungle, in some unknown part of the world, you know, as far as uncivilized, and there's a tribe of people out there, you will find that they will do one thing. You know what they will do? They will worship. They will worship something. Why? Because there's an evidence that there is a creator, there is a God. And they won't worship the Lord, they don't know the Lord, but they will worship something. And that's why. So Romans is saying that man has no excuse before God. See, here's the misunderstanding. Again, I have a conscience, and I can choose moral right and moral wrong. Any man can do that. Anyone can do that because of conscience. But choosing moral right is not spiritual life. And that's where people get hung up. And so they fail to see that I am born in bondage to sin. Even with a conscience that can choose right and wrong morally, I am born in spiritual bondage. My existence, in sin did my mother conceive me. And he's not, again, not talking to David. He's not saying my mother sinned in my conception. He's saying that I am conceived in sin because, and why does David say that? Here's why. Because his father was a sinner. And because his mother was a sinner. And a sinner produces sinners. That's the point. So he says, I'm a sinner because my father was a sinner. My father's a sinner because his father was a sinner. And on until you get back to Adam, who was a sinner. And so he's saying, I've been born under the bondage of sin. And that's where we are. We are all born under the bondage of sin. And because of sin, sin is unbelief. I didn't choose to be born a sinner. It's because of Adam that I am born a sinner. But I will tell you this, had I not been born a sinner, I would have chose to sin just like Adam chose to sin. You know? That's the point here. So we would have chosen sin just as Adam chose to sin. How do I know that? Because we do choose to sin. It's our nature. It's our nature. It's a bond. We're in bondage. We are enslaved to sin. We've really, today, the truth of redemption has been so watered down. If redemption, and this is a part of being redeemed, okay, so please do not misunderstand this. But if redemption is only about me coming to a decision in my life, if that's all redemption is, where is the power of God in redemption? We talk about how, it took the power of God to redeem me. Well, if all I did was wake up one day and say, I think I want to choose to follow God today, and that's my salvation, where's the power of God in that? Is it really powerful? But here's what it takes. It takes God showing me my need for Him, revealing truth to me of who He is and who I am, and that I must have a Savior. But I'm blind. Spiritually, I can't see, right? I never see I have a need. God must show me the need, because I'm blind. I'm dead, spiritually. How can I crave life when I'm dead and have no knowledge of all what life is about, spiritually speaking? You understand? So God must bring that which is dead to life. God must open the blind eyes to be able to see. And that's the power of God's redemptive work. Is that He opens the blind eyes to see that could not, and He brings to life that which was dead. And all that is because of sin, original sin in the Garden of Eden. So, let me show you how blinded we were. We were born in iniquity, and we choose iniquity, but we were so blinded before redemption, we were so blinded to the truth of the freedom in Christ, that we believed that we were living in freedom while under bondage. Isn't that true? Before you were saved, you thought that you could do whatever you wanted to do. How many times have you heard someone say, even if you were witnessing to them concerning redemption or salvation, that they would make comments like, well, you know, if I were to get saved, then I have to quit doing this. And I have to quit doing that. You ever heard someone say something like that? How many of you have ever heard that? You ever heard that? Okay. Why do people fear redemption from that perspective? It's because they think, here's what they think. They think, under their sinful nature, that if I were to receive Christ, then that means that I can't do the things that I really want to do. What they fail to understand is, they're not living in freedom to do what they want to do right now. The reason that they want to do the things that they do is because of the bondage of sin that they're under. That's why when we are redeemed, God changes us. We're transformed. And as I am saved, and as I'm being sanctified through the progressive work of salvation in my life, the things that I once desired, I don't desire anymore. Right? There's a difference. What is the difference? It's not that now, I'm bound to Christ, and I really want to do this, but I can't because I'm saved. No! There's a new nature now. Right? And so what men are so bound in their bondage of sin that they think I'm free, but all the while they're living under bondage. They only do the things they do, and they only want to do the things they do, because they are bound by sin. That's why they do them. That's bondage, and they don't even realize it. Furthermore, let's look at another example, because sin is bondage, and sin, living in sin, or being born a sinner, is death. You're physically alive, spiritually dead. How many people, maybe this is you, maybe not, or you know people that you've heard them talk about how, man, we're really living it up. You heard that one? Right? We're really living it up. And what do they mean by that? I'm talking people that are out in the world partying and just, you know, carefree life, so to speak, as though there is no eternity at all. Right? Living life for the moment, right now. I'm living it up right now. I mean, we don't have tomorrow, so we're going to live it up right now. You've heard that kind of talk. Let me ask you something. They say we're living it up, but they're really dead. Aren't they? Doesn't Scripture say they're dead? Spiritually, they're physically alive, but spiritually they're dead. That's how blinded men are by sin. Verse 17, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now here we see the problem. Man had been given everything that he needed or could have ever desired that was good for him. Yet even so, he's not satisfied. Adam and Eve both wanted that, but this is very important. And this is so true in so many areas of life as a believer, but even as unbelievers, it's still true. They both wanted that which they could not have more than they wanted what they did have. Didn't they? Adam and Eve displayed that they wanted that which they could not have more than they valued that which they did have. Here they are in perfect fellowship with God in the garden. Perfect fellowship. Are you hearing me? Perfect fellowship. We're in fellowship through Christ, but we still contend with sin. We still contend with temptation. We still contend with others. This is perfect fellowship. There is no sin. There are no others. And yet Adam and Eve proved to want what they can't have more than value what they do have. Genesis 3, 5, and 6. Look with me. Just flip a page over. You'll see that in reality, this is the sin of unbelief. God had given them everything they needed, yet they refused to act in belief. Satan tempted Eve. Eve persuaded Adam, and they sinned. Verse 5 of Genesis 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It's interesting in this passage that you find in John's epistle, and you find it true in Luke chapter 4 with the temptation of Christ. There are three areas that Satan tempts us. Do you remember what they are? John tells us what they are. Christ experienced it through the temptation in the wilderness. And we find them right here with the first sin. Do you remember what they were? No one remembers? The pride of life's the last one. Not food. Yeah, but it's the lust of the flesh. The pride of life, and there's one more. I can't see. Yes. The lust of the eyes. I'm sorry? Oh, I didn't hear you. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at this verse again in Genesis 3, 5. Or verse 6, actually. Look at 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what would that be? I believe lust of the flesh. I'll show you why in the next one. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. Good for food. That's what I want. Lust of the flesh. Desire of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. That's what I see. And what's the next one say? And a tree to be desired to make one wise. What is that? That's the pride of life. Satan tempted Eve on all three fronts that he tempted the Lord in the wilderness in Luke 4. Also, in all three fronts that we are tempted. Every place we are tempted goes back to one of these three. It's either that which we want, that which we see, or pride itself of my life. The pride of life. Bill Paul, did you have a question? I don't think Adam was deceived at all. I don't believe Adam was deceived, and that's one reason I believe that the sin. First of all, because Adam's the man, and man was responsible over his wife. Okay, he had responsibility. Yes. You got to remember something. Eve had already eaten of the fruit. Now, it gives no indication that until Adam ate that they were both naked, meaning that they both realized that. But Eve was deceived, though, by Satan. And I believe that's one reason that, I think there's two reasons. I personally believe there's two reasons that sin is attributed to us from Adam rather than Eve, because Eve sinned before Adam. But I think the reason why, first of all, is because Adam had responsibility over his wife to guide her, to be there, to give wisdom, okay? Secondly, because Eve was deceived and Adam was not deceived. Adam chose. Eve chose as well, but the problem is she was deceived by Satan and lured in by Satan to commit the sin. Adam willfully chose to sin. I think it is his love for his wife. I believe that. Well, Scripture doesn't say that, but it neither does it say that he was deceived. I believe Adam knew exactly what he was doing. That's how I can answer that. I believe Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Right. He wasn't deceived into it. He took it knowing what he was doing because Eve had already done it. And Scripture doesn't give us specific detail on that. But I think from all indications of what we see, that's what happened. I think Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Now, the problem we see is that Eve was tempted on all three fronts, as was Jesus and as we are. Yes? Oh, no doubt. Yeah, but you also find that the snake, the serpent, was not cursed to crawl upon the ground until after that. So there was... No doubt. Well, everything in the garden was beautiful. Yeah, and so, yeah, there's no doubt. I agree. This was not, Eve wasn't startled by this. You know, this wasn't, obviously she was compelled by Satan. But isn't that Satan? Isn't it? I mean, that's the truth of who Satan is. He appears as an angel of light. His ministers appear as angels of light. He appears in a beautiful shape and form. But the end of that is always destruction. I mean, so this is an example set. Remember something. And this may be a small area. I mean, it's not a small area, but this is not really the doctrinal truths that I'm wanting to see expounded upon as much, but it's part of it. Genesis is the seedbed for all doctrinal truth. It's the seed part. All biblical truth is found in Genesis. Satan appears as an angel of light. Here it is. You see it. Right here, an example of it. Yes. Could be. I don't know. I mean, and again, I don't want to get caught up in things that we don't know, but you're right. That's true. I mean, to say that it's a serpent, Scripture says it's a serpent, and so it is a serpent, but we don't know exactly what that means. I mean, we don't know. So that's a good point. So we're not sure about that. The thing you see taking place here, though, is that Adam and Eve both manifest unbelief. Now, how do we know that's true? I mean, this is very clear here. It's not conjecture. It's very clear. How can we know that the sin that Adam and Eve really committed is not eating of the tree, it's unbelief? All sin is unbelief. We got to remember that. Unbelief is the root of all sin. All of it. Nothing excluded. Every bit of it. So how do we know that this is unbelief from the Scriptures? Does anyone have any, do you see where it's at? I'm going to show you. God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that thou eatest, thou wilt surely die. Satan comes along and says, you're not going to die. But God knows your eyes will be open to discern between good and evil. What do you call that other than unbelief? What did they believe? They believed Satan Eve believed Satan rather than believing God. What do we call that? Unbelief. So, from the very first time we find sin, it is not eating what we're not supposed to eat. It's not doing what we're not supposed to do. It's unbelief. And hear me, you need to be clear on this. Every time we sin, it's because of unbelief. Every time. So that brings us back to the question Ms. Delaney asked a moment ago. Right, we're back, and I'm not going to get to finish this, I don't think, but we will deal with this Wednesday, Lord willing, if we don't get to finish it tonight. Man is not only born, we understand it as man being born into bondage to sin, because he is. But in truth, man is born in what? Sin. But specifically, what did Adam and Eve, what's the first sin? What do we see? Man is born in unbelief. See, we're born in that condition. It's not just we're born and this is terrible, but people have swallowed up, you've heard of the age of accountability. That is a Roman Catholic belief, and it's been passed along to what we call the age of accountability. And people say, oh, well, you know, until they understand, until they're 12 years old. What is that? Where is that in Scripture? See, man is born in unbelief. That is the problem. And we will continue in unbelief. Okay, let me prove this to you. The seedbed for all doctrinal truth, Genesis. It's the seed plot for everything Scripture teaches us. Let me give you an example. Adam and Eve sinned. Now they've exercised their will, and they are in bondage to sin. And because Adam and Eve sinned, all men sinned, right? We're bound to sin. What would have happened had God not appeared in the garden as he did? I'm going to ask at this moment that all sinners please leave the building. What would have happened? What? Oh my. What would have happened had the Lord not appeared in the garden as he had before in the cool of the day, what would Adam and Eve continue to have done? They would have hidden themselves as they were doing, wouldn't they have? They would have been ashamed as they were ashamed. Once sin entered the picture, there is no choice to be made. Unbelief is their destiny. It's who they are. And they would have continued to have hidden themselves had God not intervened. Did Adam cry out to God and say, oh God, I've sinned against you, please forgive me? Is that what happened? What happened? But then what did God do? Who responded here? Or who acted here? God said, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. He wasn't, this was not a question of logistics. Okay? He's not saying, Adam, I've looked all over the earth and I cannot find you. He is saying, Adam, where art thou? You know what he's really saying? Adam, I gave you stewardship. You were in fellowship with me. Where are you? And what do Adam and Eve do? They appear before the Lord. God's not, he wasn't confused about where they were. He was calling them out on where they were. And I don't mean just hiding. He was calling them out on the fact that he had forsaken his stewardship. He was calling him out and that he did not value the fellowship. Because notice, once Adam and Eve sinned, and we don't have time to get into this, but we will on Wednesday. Once Adam and Eve sinned, they did experience death immediately. But there's three types of death in Scripture. I asked you this the other day. Do you remember what they are? What are the three types of death? Very good. There's eternal death, or the second death. There's spiritual death and physical death. All three of these are found, especially in the book of Revelation. So we find spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, or the second death. Let me ask you something. Did Adam and Eve physically die the day that they ate the fruit? No. But they began to die that day. Adam and Eve would have never known what death was. But they began to die that day. Did Adam and Eve spiritually die the moment they ate the fruit? Yes. Absolutely. There was spiritual death because of sin. Look, you need to hear this, and I'll just close with this, and we'll have to come back Wednesday, okay? And thank you for the questions. I'm glad that you're asking, and hopefully you're getting clear answers. I want to. And we'll continue in this and be more clear. We'll continue to see the clarity, okay, as we get finished. I meant to finish this tonight. We just didn't make it. But I will say this to you. Adam and Eve began to physically die, and they immediately spiritually died. And all of that was because of unbelief. We are born in unbelief. There's not a moment of our existence in the womb or outside of the womb that we are not considered sinners. Is that not what David said? Isn't that what David said? In sin did my mother conceive me. David says, even when I was in the womb, in the eyes of God, outside of redemption, belief, that is, because David, of course, experienced redemption a little different than we did. Not that it's a different redemption, but obviously Christ had not yet been crucified in time, though he had in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. But in time, Christ had not been crucified. So yes, and I don't have time to get into all that, but yes, David had to come to a place of belief, just like we must come to a place of belief. But the only way we ever come to believe is that God call us out and say, "Where are you?" That's really what happens in redemption, isn't it? We're hiding from God. We're running from judgment. We want nothing to do with righteousness and holiness. And God comes along and says, "Wait a minute, where are you?" Let me phrase it to you like this. I created you for a purpose, and you are not in that purpose. Where are you? And what does man do? I'm here. And just like Adam, we begin to blame everyone around us for our situation, don't we? Until we come to a point of, by the working of God and the Spirit of God, humbling ourselves to the truth that I'm the one who sinned. I am the sinner. Point is this. Free will is not moral conscience. It's not the moral compass that we have as human beings. Adam and Eve, they had free will. They chose. And because they chose, we're in bondage. That's the bottom line. Adam and Eve chose for you. And they chose for me. And now I am born without a choice. And I am going to do just like Adam did, and run from God until God calls me out and says, "Where are you?" See, there's a purpose for you, Adam, and you're not in the purpose for which you've been created. Truman, there's a purpose for you, and you're not in the purpose for which you've been created. God calls us out. Isn't that really what redemption is? God's calling us out and saying, "I've created you, I've given you life for a purpose, and you have forsaken that purpose." So what does God do? He restores us through redemption back to that purpose. What is the purpose of God for man? What is it? I've told you this many times. To bring glory to Him. And as long as I am an unbeliever, I am not bringing glory to God. So God says, "I'm going to restore you back to your original purpose, and that is to bring glory to me." So who receives the glory in redemption? God does. Does. Because He's the one who's intervening to bring us back and restore us back to that which we have forsaken. And really, it was by choice. By Adam's choice and by our choice.